It is good to see everybody here this morning. As I am looking out in the audience, I see we have quite a few people that are visiting with us from out of town. For those of you that are visiting, we hope that you feel welcome here with the Lindo Church of Christ. And whenever you're back in this area again, we hope that you come back and worship God together with us again. In my sermon last Sunday morning, I did a lesson on a study of the three dispensations of history. And we'll go back and briefly review that. We pointed out in our sermon last Sunday morning that there is a patriarch dispensation beginning with Adam and Eve and going all the way up to the cross, actually. And some of the points we learned about the patriarch dispensation is that God spoke directly to the people. Whether it be Noah or Abraham or Abel, he spoke directly to the people, and that the commands of God, the will of God, was passed orally from one generation to another. And we also learned that God made a covenant, though, with Israel at Mount Sinai, speaking through the prophet Moses, and that this particular covenant was just with Israel. And when God made this covenant with Israel, it actually created a barrier between the children of Israel, the Jews, and the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were continuing under what we would call the patriarch dispensation. And then we find here, though, that there came a point in time when this barrier between the Jews and the Gentile, that being the law of Moses, this barrier was taken away and nailed to the cross. Ephesians speaks about this in chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And so the law of Moses created a separation between the Gentile world and the children of Israel. When Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he took that law of Moses, nailed it to the cross, took it out of the way, and thus took away the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles so that we can all become one under the Christian dispensation, the commands of Christ our King. Now what we're going to be doing in our sermon this morning, we're going to be looking at these three dispensations again, the patriarch, the Mosaic, and the Christian. And we're going to be asking this question: how were the commands of God applied and fulfilled and obeyed in the different dispensations? Because I think this is a very important study, because in the world today, among those who profess to be Christians, you will find that there's disagreement over the basic fundamentals of how to apply the Word of God in our lives as Christians. Putting it another way, what does God want us to do? How do we know what we're supposed to do to be pleasing to God today? So we're going to begin by going back to the patriarch dispensation and see how the commands of God were applied and obeyed during the patriarch dispensation. And the first example I would like to look at with you is dealing with God speaking to Noah. It's in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now let me ask you, is there very much detail in these commands? Well, he says, make the ark out of gopher wood. I don't really know what kind of wood gopher wood is. But he didn't say pine. Now let me ask you, did God have to say, and you shall not use pine, and you shall not use oak, and you shall not use cedar, and just name all the other trees on the earth and say, and you aren't supposed to use these other trees? Well, no. When God said gopher wood, that is precisely, specifically, what he wanted. And he didn't have to say, and I don't want you to use these other trees. For Noah to obey the command of God, he had to use gopher wood. Look at the length here. It had to be 300 cubits. Well, why not 200 cubits? Why not 350 cubits? Because God said he wanted the length to be 300 cubits. That's precise. Specific. And he even talks about the door has to be in the side. Why can't you put the door at the top? You see, there are specific details given to Noah in a command. For Noah to actually be obedient to God, he had to do it precisely, exactly the way God said do it. Now, I'm just going to lay down a very basic fundamental reality in obeying the commands of God. Specifics limit. Specifics limit. Gopher wood is specific. 300 cubits is specific. The door on the side is specific. Where the window is supposed to be, specific. That limits it. He even goes further talking about the food. And he says, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. In my sermon last week, we were talking about Noah, how he by faith built the ark. It took him 120 years. And you notice all these animals and all these birds that are coming to him, it was Noah's responsibility to gather the food for them. They were in the ark for about a year. You just sit down and think about it. He had to spend a lot of time getting food together and storing it and storing it. And storing it, and storing it, and storing it, years after years after years after years. We're not talking about going down to Walmart. We're talking about spending multitude of years, 120, in building this thing and getting the food together. The text says, Noah did according to all that God commanded. So he did. And he did it by faith. And as we try to point out in our sermon last week, that's what God desires of everybody. And that is that we by faith obey his commands. And then we by faith obey his commands, we have access to the grace of God by which we're saved. Let's look at another example during the patriarch time period. And even though this is dealing with Moses and the children of Israel, the law of Moses has not been given yet. They're still during the patriarch time period. And this is dealing with the time when they're over in Egypt, and we have the last of the 10 plagues coming, the death of the firstborn. And this is the institution of what we call the Feast of the Passover. It says here in chapter 12 of Exodus, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Now let's just stop right there. Are there any details and specifics in this command? Let me ask you, could they take a lamb that had some blemish with it? Well, no. How about 2 years old? Well, no, it had to be the first year. How about a female? No, it's got to be a male. I would say God's getting kind of specific here, isn't he? And you had to keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Why not the 13th day? And he says the whole assembly, you got to kill it at twilight. Why don't we do it in the morning instead? And then you got to take the blood, you got to put it on the two doorposts. We'll just forget the lintel, you know. We just got to do the doorpost. You see the point I'm making? They're specifics, aren't they? The lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be a male. It had to be 1 year old. They had to do it till the 14th day. They had to take it and kill it at twilight. And he had to take the blood and they had to put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house. As you continue, the text says, then they shall eat the flesh on that night roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Any specifics in there? It's just chucked full of specifics, aren't they? Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Any details in there? Now then, what does the text say about how the children of Israel handled this? And the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. They did it exactly, precisely, to the detail, the way the Lord commanded. Now, all the point I'm trying to get across is during the patriarch dispensation, when God gave commands, whether it be to Noah or the children of Israel, within those commands there were specific details. And the specific details limited to the point to where if you were going to obey the command, you had to do it exactly, specifically, the way the Lord said do it. And if you did not obey specifically, exactly the way he said do it, then you were disobedient. Now let's go over to the Mosaic dispensation. Here you have the law of Moses made with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, where God is making a specific covenant with Israel. And in this covenant, he gives instructions as to how the commands of this covenant are meant to be obeyed. He says in chapter 4, verse 2 of Deuteronomy, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." That's specific instructions about how the commands of this covenant are meant to be observed and applied. You don't add to the commands, you don't take away from the commands. And the whole point of this is so that you can keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which he was commanding you. Now let's see some of this in application. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, here you have two of the priests, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and they're coming to God, and they're actually offering worship to God, and what they're offering here is some incense and fire. It says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Well, now, would you say they did something wrong? Yeah. The fire of the Lord came out and destroyed them and killed them. What did they do that was so terrible? The text says they offered profane fire before the Lord. And notice the next phrase, "which he had not commanded them." You see, they were going off on their own. And they were changing the incense and changing the fire and changing the way in which it was being presented to God. They weren't doing it the way he said do it. Sounds kind of drastic to me. I mean, if they're offering him incense, why did he destroy them? Because they didn't obey his commandments. In the same covenant, in the law of Moses, you find Leviticus chapter 1, verse 13, who it is that's supposed to be giving the burnt offerings. It says in Leviticus 1 and 13, "He is to wash the inner parts of the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." Now, the reason I want to put this verse in is because I'm wanting you to see who it was that was supposed to be giving burnt offerings to the Lord. According to the book of Leviticus, it was the responsibility of the priest. And the priest came from the tribe of Levi. Now then, when you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 13, you find a very interesting tale here. And that is where King Saul, who is from the tribe of Benjamin, is waiting for Samuel to come offer the burnt offering to the Lord before they go into battle against the Philistines. But there's a problem. Samuel is late. And the people that are gathered for the battle, the children of Israel, well, they're kind of tired of waiting. And some of them are starting to leave. And then Saul looks up, and there the Philistines are getting ready for battle. But the sacrifice hadn't been offered to God, and where is Samuel? The text says, "And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. I just stop right there. I'm not going to go to the next text. Samuel doesn't go, oh, okay, I understand now. It's my fault. I told you I'd be here at a certain time, and I wasn't. I didn't make it on time. And hey, the people were leaving, and the Philistines were coming. I understand. It's a bad situation. Okay, I understand. So you offered the burnt offering. Okay, now I understand it's okay. That's not what Samuel says. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. I know y'all are probably familiar with King Saul and Agag and the Amalekites. Now, how he didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites but left King Agag alive. I know y'all are familiar with that one. But you may not be familiar with this one here in the 13th chapter. In the 13th chapter, you see this is actually the first time that King Saul is told that he has not obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And the reason he didn't obey the commandment of the Lord is because he, a Benjamite, offered the burnt offering. And he's told, you didn't obey the command of God. You see, Levite is specific. And he didn't have to say, and the Benjamites, you can't offer the sacrifice. And the people from Judah, you can't offer the sacrifice. The Levites, the priests are the one that offered the sacrifice. Not the Benjamites. Even though there are all kinds of extenuating circumstances, even though Samuel was late, even though the Philistines were getting ready for battle, even though the soldiers were leaving, there's no excuse for it. Are you seeing how specific God is about obeying his commands? And how serious he is about obeying his commands? Let me give you another example of this. This one is over in 2 Kings chapter 5, 10 through 12. In the text here, we have a man named Naaman. He is from Syria, and he has leprosy. And he goes down to the prophet Elijah to find out how he can be healed of his leprosy. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Now let's just get down to the command given through the prophet Elijah to Naaman. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Is there specifics in that? Well, yes, there are. And Naaman asks a very important question here in verse 12. He says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar of the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I got something I want everybody here this morning to do. I want you to answer Naaman's question. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, far better than the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? Could he wash in them and be clean? If there's anybody here this morning that says, yeah, and he could go there, then you're wholly, completely missing the sermon. No is the answer to the question. He could not go to the rivers of Damascus and wash in them. Why? Because that's not what God said to. Specifics limit. When God said Jordan specifically, that meant only Jordan. When God said 7, that's specific. 6 is not going to get it. It had to be 7 times. Specifics limit. Now, you need to understand, what I'm telling you right there is nothing new. It really does not matter what civilization you live in, at what time in history, when you're dealing with commands, specifics, limit, including in our culture and time. How many of you go out to eat? Well, I imagine all of you at some time or another. Well, let's say you go down here to McDonald's and you're pulling in and you say, I want a Big Mac and French fries. Well, what if they give you a chicken sandwich? And the guy says, well, you didn't say you didn't want a chicken sandwich. Well, I'm just curious, what's your response going to be? Have you got to go down the whole menu and say, and I don't want a number one, and I don't want a number two, and I don't want a number three, and I don't want, no, I don't want French fries. And just go down and say everything that you don't want. No. Nobody anywhere communicates like that. Then why do people act as though God does? This God's got to say, and I don't want this, and I don't want that, and I don't want... When God is specific in His commands, for us to actually be obedient to God, we have to specifically obey the commands. Now, I'm telling you this because you see this in the patriarch and the Mosaic dispensation. The same thing is true for you and I today in the Christian dispensation. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2? You shall not add unto the commandments which I command you, nor take from them, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Look at this in the Christian dispensation under the law of Christ our King. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? You don't add to it, you don't take from it. You remember Naaman? You don't add to it, it's not the abandoned, it's not the far part. You don't take from it. It's seven times, not six. For you to be obedient to God when He is specific, you have to do it exactly the way He says do it. The same thing is expected of us today when we're dealing with the Christian dispensation and the commands of Christ our King. Look at this again over in the New Testament in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. The verse does not say, if you love me, you will consider my suggestions. A commandment is not an option. It is not a suggestion. The mere fact that it is a commandment makes it law that we are expected to obey. He puts it another way over in Luke 6 and verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What is it God wants us to do? He wants us to do what He said. By faith. That's Christianity. When you do what He says do, you keep His commandments by faith. Now, I've done this entire sermon actually to get to the point of where I am now. And that is to help you understand the Church of Christ. Why we do what we do. Now, if you were to ask people out in the world, what do you know about the Church of Christ? What are you going to hear? Well, if anybody knows us at all, one of the first things you're going to hear is, those people talk about baptism a lot. And we do. Guilty. Okay. We do talk about baptism. Why do we talk about baptism? Well, there's a reason why we talk about baptism. Over in Acts 2:37-38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, are there any specifics in that? Is that a suggestion? Is that an option? or is that a command? It's a command. And baptize, which is immersion in water, is specific. And it is for the remission of sins. And yet people come up and they say, you ain't got to do that. Really? Did Naaman have to go down to the Jordan River and dip himself 7 times? Did Noah have to build the ark out of gopher wood? Did they actually have to put that blood on the lintel and on the doorpost of the house? Well, yes. Then what is all the arguing about? When people say, you ain't got to do that, what do you mean you ain't got to do that? When you say you ain't got to do that, you're completely missing Christianity. All we do is obey by faith. That's it. It's a command. There's specifics in the command. You do it exactly the way he says do it, or the reason he says do it. Because he commands it. Now again, if you know anything about Church of Christ, if you've attended here, one of the first things you observe is we don't have a piano. We don't have an organ. We do not worship God with instruments. And it is not a Church of Christ tradition. There is a reason why we sing a cappella and our worship to God, and that is because of the nature of the command in the worship. Over in Ephesians 5 and 19, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What you sing are the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The verb singing is specific. Playing is something else. It's really that simple. The New Testament church, and by the way, there is no disagreement on this. The New Testament church worshiped God singing a cappella. They didn't use instruments. Instruments were not added to 600 years later on. Singing, specific. Jordan, specific. Seven was specific. A lamb without blemish, 1 year old, specific. When God gives specific commands, it requires specific obedience. Now, some folks will say, well, he didn't say not to. Have you ever heard that? Every time someone says, he didn't say not to use instruments, you're completely missing the whole application of Scripture. He hadn't got to say, and I don't want you to do this, and I don't want you to do this, and I don't want you to do that. When he gives a specific and a command, that's exactly what he wants. You don't add to it. You don't take from it. You just do what he says to do. If you really want to understand this, that's why we do what we do in our worship. It's not because it's some tradition. We're trying to be pleasing to our God. It's really no more complex than that. And we don't want to add to it, and we don't want to take from it. Again, if you have any knowledge of the Church of Christ, you will notice that we took the Lord's Supper this morning. If you come back next Lord's Day, you're going to see we take the Lord's Supper again next Sunday. As a matter of fact, we take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. There's a reason for that. You see, over in 1 Corinthians 11, we find out in verse 20 what we're supposed to be doing when we come together. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, even though it is stated in condemning fashion, what we learn from this text is what we are supposed to do when we come together in one place. You're supposed to be eating the Lord's Supper. And the church in Corinth had changed the Lord's Supper. Is it okay to change our worship? He says here in verse 22, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. He condemned them because they changed the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse 7 talks about how the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. This is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We come together in one place on the Lord's Day, and the reason we come together is to worship our God, and a major part of that worship is the Lord's Supper. That's why we do what we do. Now, if you observed our worship this morning, you will notice that the men who led in prayer were men. And that the people who served at the Lord's table, they were men. And the elders of our congregation, well, they're men. And the deacons of our congregation, well, they're men. And I'm a man. And Reagan, who's going to be preaching tonight, he's a man. You will observe, we do not have women preaching or leading this congregation in worship. Now you may be saying, well, why is that? Okay, I'll explain to you why that is. Over 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And then again, 1 Timothy 2:11-12, let a woman learn in silence with all subjection, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now you need to realize when you read these verses, some folks today they say, well, things have changed today. And women who are educated today in the feminist movement, this is just not politically correct. Kind of sounds like Saul, doesn't it? Trying to give you reasons why we don't obey this command the way the Lord said obey it. Now, you need to understand something. If you think that we should determine who is going to be the preachers and who are going to be the elders according to political correctness in the feminist movement, there's the door. We're not going to do it. And if you don't like it, I'm not joking, there's the door. Because we're really not concerned with pleasing you. We're concerned with pleasing God. Now that may sound arrogant, but you need to understand that's what Christianity is. Christianity is serving God by faith. And our God has given us commands. The commands are not suggestions. The commands are not options. And when God is specific in His commands, He requires and has always required specific obedience. Specifics limit. That is imperative for you to understand if you are going to be serious about being a Christian. If you want to understand why we do what we do here in this congregation, but you need to realize there are other congregations out there that call themselves Church of Christ that will be different in some of these things. But if you want to understand us here, it is because we want to obey the commands of our God by faith. We want our God to be pleased with our actions. And from our studying of the patriarch dispensation and the application of commands at that time, and from our study of the Mosaic dispensation and the application of commands at that time, we have come to the conclusion with reading also Revelation 22:18-19, that the applications of the commands in the Christian dispensation are the same. And so carrying that application to its conclusion will result in what you see in this assembly here this morning. With us taking the Lord's Supper, with the men taking the leadership of this congregation, with us singing a cappella, and with me about to extend an invitation to become a Christian, and a part of that invitation is going to be encouraging you to obey the command of our King and be immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the end result. There may be somebody right now, though, that is not a member of the body of Christ. As I tried to point out in the sermon last week, and I will reiterate it again this morning, everyone who is going to be saved is going to be saved by grace through faith. What God expects of us is to obey His commands by faith, whether it was Noah or Abraham or Moses or us. We have commands in this covenant, and what is expected of us is to obey those commands by faith. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to openly confess that faith and repent of your sins, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the mission of your sins. If you're a child of God and in your life you have not been keeping the commands of your King, our God is gracious and merciful. He's willing to forgive. Take the sin to Him. Ask forgiveness of it. Turn from it. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. The blood of Christ is there for you. You can be cleansed of your sin. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the psalms and select.